This is the 31st in our series of studies in the book of Corinthians entitled Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word. And we're on the fifth session of a sub-series within 1 Corinthians where we've been diving into 1 Corinthians 11 and the Lord's table there and bringing other scriptures to bear on the nature of the Lord's table and its relation to the meetings of the local church in the first century. And we've taken 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 to be very, very important for our understanding of the Lord's table and what believers did in the first century, and in turn for what we should do, because there in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that what I do corresponds with what I teach everywhere in every church. So for the apostles in the first century, what they taught was the same in every local church geographically, different cultures, different areas of the Mediterranean world. And then in turn, what they practiced, and therefore what they must have felt was the thing to do, things to do, corresponded with what they taught. So there's uniformity in teaching and uniformity or correspondence between teaching, what they were teaching, and what they themselves did. And therefore, there must have been correspondence between what expected correspondence between what they did, what they taught and did, and what they expected others to do, because in 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, I want you to do what I do, to be like me. So we are to follow what the apostles taught and what they did, with the exceptions of things that are localized and exclusive to their own particular walk with God. But their teachings and their practices that correspond to those teachings should be ours also. Very, very important pair of verses, 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Well, we had reached the point of thinking about the overall meaning of 1 Corinthians 14:26 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and following. We looked at those in detail, and then we looked at the components that we see for the meetings of the local church in the apostolic age. Again, keeping in mind that if these are the things that the apostles taught, they also practiced them, expected others in local churches in the first century to practice them, and therefore it must be the case that we are to practice them also. So we've seen especially multiplicity, and that three-part, what I see as a three-part structure in the local church and its meetings, with multiple leadership and multiple worship and multiple gift usage and all the relationships that exist between the three of those. And so we have reached in our notes, if you have the notes, a diagram on page 9, which to me attempts to capture the nature of the meetings in the first century, and by extension, based on 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 and other passages, by extension, what we should be doing also. So we have a picture in the first century of a meeting where many things happened. This is your diagram on page 9 of the notes. Many things occurred. There was use of gifts. The first century was teaching gifts, tongue gift, interpretation gifts. As to the validity of those for today, that's another set of studies. But particularly today, it would be the teaching gift, oral gifts, and teaching falling under the category of oral gifts. So there was multiple oral gift usage, and for today, then by extension, it would be multiple teaching and multiple opening of Scripture, and then also worship going on in that open meeting, and you may have noticed that I use quite frequently the term open meeting. I think that has a lot of validity and helps us to understand what believers did and what we should be doing. An open meeting, I can't think of any better term, and I'll suggest in a moment why some other terms may be incorrect or insufficient. And then with the Lord's Supper at the center of the worship, the most important part of worship, and I don't think anyone would debate my assertion that taking the bread and the cup is a worship act as opposed to a gift act or a teaching oral gift act. It is as Scripture often portrays it, something that goes to God. It is our response to God. So even as Scripture speaks sometimes of heaven as being up, even though it is the sphere of God's perfect presence, we can speak of teaching as something that comes down from God, and worship as something that goes to God. And they are different things. They are connected, but the Bible distinguishes them in many different ways in many places. So let's think about some distinctions based on this kind of model as portrayed in this diagram on page 9, particularly drawn from 1 Corinthians 14 with the multiplicity, and Acts chapter 20, where Luke says the goal of our meeting on the Lord's Day was to have the bread and the cup. So several distinctions that flow from my conclusions about the meeting. Number one, the whole meeting of the local church is not the Lord's Supper. In other words, it would be inappropriate to say, well, our local church met on last Sunday. The meeting was the Lord's Supper. That would be leaving out the multiplicity of gift uses. For instance, and on other kinds of worship too. Secondly, a time dedicated to such an open meeting as we see it in the New Testament, and again, it is my assertion that this is what occurred in the New Testament. This is, when you put all the pieces together, this is the kind of picture that we see, an open meeting. This is not the same thing as the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. It's not the same thing, although taking the bread and the cup was the focus of worship. So you have a focus of worship, but you have other things going on in the meeting. So the overall meeting contained gift usage and worship, but you can't say that any one part serves as a cover term for it. A third distinction is that the Lord's Supper involves worship, but it's not the only component of worship in the meeting of the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul says, every one of you has different things, including a psalm. And whether that was a reading of a psalm from the Old Testament or the singing of the word psalm means song, and whether that was a piece of a reading of a piece of portion of the book of Psalms, or was it a singing of a song or singing of a psalm? In any case, that seems to be worship activity. So that was a piece of worship activity that was in addition to the worship activity, which is taking the bread and the cup. So even though the taking the bread and the cup, according to Luke and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, is the goal of meeting, that's not the only kind of worship that would be taking place in such a meeting. And a fourth conclusion, distinction, teaching and worship are not the same thing, as we said a moment ago. So the New Testament does distinguish between them. So I think there's a lot of confusion about that today among Christians. So we've looked at the nature of the meeting in the New Testament. Let's think a little bit about the frequency, because this turns out to be very important. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we are told by Luke that the believers in the early days of the church met every day. They continued every day meeting together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So early on, believers met every day. Now, God can do all things, of course, but it turns out that this was somewhat impractical because people had to work and carry out other activities. So this must not have lasted very long. So about 25 years later, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, not very long, 25 years or so, and maybe even a shorter time, we find in Acts chapter 20, where Luke says, on the first day of the week, we came together for the purpose of taking the bread and the cup. So there is a meeting. By that time, there was a meeting once a week. And that must have been settled practice. And again, local churches are following that today when they meet once a week. The frequency of the meeting indicated by Acts 20 suggests that believers today should be gathering weekly with other believers and should have the opportunity to participate in the bread and the cup weekly if they so desire. Well, let's turn a little bit to a slightly different topic, a related topic, and that is the Lord's Day meal in the apostolic age. I have listed in your notes Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, but let's leave that aside for the moment and look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Now, I'll read the NIV and then give you what I think is a much better translation of Acts 2 and verse 46. This is the early stage of the church, and what we find in the very early stages was that people ate together. They took the bread and the cup, and they also had meals together. So Acts 2 and verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. NIV has a period there. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, because break bread in English today is a term not so frequent, but I think we all understand it when it's used outside the Bible today. It's a term for eating together, to break bread, and suggests an enjoyable time. It suggests a time of a good social time, just in secular usage. But I want to translate that a little differently. It should go something like this, because of the construction of the relation of the verbs that are in that sentence, Acts 2:46. I'll translate it this way: and continuing every day to meet together and breaking bread, they ate together. The first two verbs are what are called participles, like our going, coming, and breaking and continuing, and I've rendered them this way in my English translation: continuing and breaking, they ate. Now that strongly suggests that there are three different activities. And for our purposes, particularly, that the breaking bread and the eating are two different things. That here, breaking of bread does not mean eating. And that breaking of bread refers to taking a bread and the cup in a memorial fashion, and eating refers to just an ordinary meal as we would eat one. So this is an argument, even early in Acts 2:46, for the term breaking of bread and eating as being two different things. Yes, we consume, they did consume, and we consume bread and a liquid when we take the Lord's table, and we also consume things that go down into our stomachs when we eat a meal, but they are two different things, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it as part of a meal. He elevated the bread and the cup to a special status within the event of the meal. A very natural thing, of course. And he was celebrating with his disciples the Passover. And so the food was there. There was bread and there was a cup. And he elevated them in the wisdom of God to a special status of being a memorial, something that would help his disciples to remember what he was about to do, and also on the cross the next day, and for us, as we follow that, a memorial to help us to remember what Jesus did on the cross. But Luke's usage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 indicates that for him, and almost certainly for the first century community, break bread meant take the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, and it was different from a meal. Now let's think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 11, where we have the same kind of differentiation between the term breaking bread and eating. And in part, because these are also Luke's words, we would be inclined to think that the breaking of bread and the eating are two different things. He ate a meal after he had first taken memorial items, bread and cup, and partaken of them in a memorial fashion. According to verse 7, of course, again, this occurred once, this gathering of believers, for the purpose of doing just this, taking the bread and the cup, took place once a week. But we don't know if that meal that Paul is said to take after taking the bread and the cup in a memorial fashion, we don't know whether the meal was something that the believers at Troas did every time they met once a week. We don't know that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is apparent that there was a meal along with the Lord's Supper as a inner part of that meal with the memorial of the bread and the cup. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 33, but only some of the verses, and I've reproduced them here for you. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They were eating, and they thought they were eating the Lord's Supper, that is, taking the bread and the cup as a memorial, but he's saying, you're doing it, but it's not the right thing. You may call it that, you may think of it as that, but that's not what it is because you're so abusive of it. And also notice from this that even though they had a meal along with taking the bread and the cup in a memorial fashion, even though they had a meal, the meal was apparently incidental. And what he corrects is the way that they took the memorial part of the overall meal. So he says, verse 21, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. So if we didn't think about this carefully, we wouldn't be able to see a distinction between the special memorial part and the ordinary meal. So here's the picture. They sat down to eat, different people, and we gather from this that it was the people who could afford it. And the poor people could not, the people who could afford the food brought it. The poor people were on their own. The people who brought the food ate the food. They stuffed themselves, but they didn't care about the poor believers who were able to bring little or nothing. So there was a general meal. And there was abuse at the meal, and even though they took the bread and the cup in a memorial fashion, the abuse of the general meal made the taking of the bread and the cup something that was sinfully done. So they didn't abuse the bread and the cup per se, because apparently everyone was able to take that. But the meal associated with taking the bread and the cup in a memorial way that larger part of the gathering did involve abuse and sinful actions toward each other. And so that reflected on taking the bread and the cup, which were the memorial of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this wider meal, and the specialized portion of it, the bread and cup, with the wider meal abuses reflecting on the specialized portion also. So each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Now that's very important, because it suggests that the meal was not the important thing. The bread and the cup in the specialized memorial fashion, they were important. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now skip down to verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. So here Paul is clearly speaking of a meal within a meal, a bread and cup within a larger meal setting, just as Jesus did with his disciples the eve before he went to the cross. This is then a pattern established by Jesus that's being followed by local churches in the first century. But the question is the meal something that the wider part of what they were doing with food, is the meal the larger part, is that something that is just as important as the inner part, taking only the bread and the cup in a memorial way? And we'll see more about that in a moment. It's clear that the dinner was not as important as the inner meal, since it was possible that some were doing things that should lead them to eat at home before they came. And you may recall that a week and a half ago, Kim mentioned this very thing, that if it was possible for them to eat at home ahead of time, then having the meal together was not essential. What was essential was the memorial part. So taking the bread and cup, either with a meal or without a meal, is more important than, has very different significance from the taking the inner part is very different significance from the overall meal. So it was possible for some to skip the meal if that would help their behavior. And then the only thing they would do in the gathering then would be to take the memorial bread and the cup. So Paul, in a sense, strips away the meal as not being essential to the issue of the meeting of the local church. What is essential is taking of the bread and the cup in a memorial way. And so we have some other verses that describe this meal. 2 Peter 2:13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Apparently pointing to first century practice of a meal such as at Corinth. Jude chapter 12, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who only feed themselves. So several indications in the New Testament that first century believers had a meal together, and yet it is distinguishable from the memorial eating acts or the memorial consumption acts of taking into oneself bread and the cup. Well, let's think some more about the relationship between the bread and the cup and draw this part to a close. The communal meal is not a necessary part, then, of the coming together. So Paul speaks about believers in Corinth coming together for their meetings. The communal meal was not an essential part. And I'm talking about this because there are some in the evangelical community that believe that there should be a celebration of a communal meal, and usually it is done by those that I know about once every 3 months, once a quarter, at the same time as they have quote-unquote communion or taking the bread and the cup in a memorial fashion. So they reproduce 4 times a year. If I am correct in this, they reproduce what first century churches were doing, particularly as we see in Corinth, without the sinful acts, hopefully, the picture of a wider meal with a narrower memorial celebration within it. But this meal, this larger meal, is never commanded in the New Testament. We are commanded to take the bread and the cup. We are never commanded to take that, to have that meal. There's nothing wrong with doing it as part of the Lord's table, either before it or after it. But I do not believe that it is in the same category as the two acts that are called ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. It's not a picture of anything, as the bread and the cup are, picturing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and as baptism is, picturing our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do know that the practice of having a communal meal in local church meetings generally stopped as a regular practice by the 4th century A.D. Now, that doesn't by itself prove anything, because eldership, having elders in local churches as opposed to a single individual over the local church, started to disappear in the 2nd century, and that was wrong. So one could argue, well, the fact that communal meals disappeared in the 4th century was wrong. They shouldn't have disappeared, and we should restore them. But I think this is one factor that fits with the relative unimportance that the apostles teach to having the communal meal with the Lord's table as part of it. Nothing wrong with it, again, but it is not commanded. We see it phased out. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says it's not essential, but the taking of the bread and the cup memorially are. Well, let's shift gears a little bit and think about the Passover in the New Testament, Passover in the Old Testament, and our Lord's changes to it, because the Passover is connected with taking the bread and the cup. So during New Testament times, here is a typical format of how a Jewish family celebrated Passover. First of all, a lamb was ritually killed in the temple area. Meals were eaten in houses with families. And a communal group such as Jesus and his disciples could keep it as a type of family unit, a quasi-family unit. Blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of houses, going all the way back to the miraculous provisions of God for Israel's escape from Egypt. Wine and then bitter herbs and then wine again were eaten. An account of the Egyptian bondage and God's rescue was recited. There was a singing of Psalms 113 and 114. The 3rd and 4th cup of wine were drunk, and Psalms 115 to 118, the Hallel Psalms, were read. But our Lord changes this, and it occurs on the eve before his death. And here is Matthew 26, 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So here they were having the Passover meal, and Jesus takes the bread and the cup, extracts them both physically and spiritually, physically from the rest of the meal, and gives them spiritual significance. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So there's the inauguration of the taking of the bread and the cup in a memorial way. Interestingly enough, the eve before his death, Jesus with his disciples took it looking forward to the cross. But he says, before long, this will be something you should do looking backward. Jesus changed the celebration as he showed that it pointed forward to himself at that time. And he simplified the Passover components from the many components that were celebrated at the time, and even as they must have been doing it that evening, he simplifies the spiritual component to just two things. And the bread and the cup, simple parts of an ordinary meal. And secondly, there is the component of giving thanks for them. So all of the Passover, all of the features of the Passover celebration in the first century were reduced to two. Take bread and a cup, or you could call it three. Take bread, take cup, and give thanks for each one. That was it. It all boiled down to that. Of course, in doing so, he applied these to his death. So the Passover, which was a memorial of God's bringing Israel out of Egypt miraculously, now is simplified into a few things and becomes a memorial of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inauguration of the new covenant would occur the next day when his sacrifice took place. So the Passover was a feature of the old covenant given by God after the escape from Egypt, given under the law. The next day, the new covenant comes into effect. The old covenant disappears. The Passover should disappear, and the Lord's table taking its place. This is one reason why, for instance, for any Christian, it is inappropriate to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is gone. If the law is gone, then the Passover is gone too. If the new covenant is in place, which it is, then the Passover is gone. That's part of the old covenant. Celebrating the Passover today would mean, in effect, Jesus' work is not finished. Because Jesus said the evening before he died, I'm changing the Passover. I'm making it part of a new covenant. He says that. It's the blood of the new covenant. This is part of a new covenant. The old covenant goes away, and what is left is these simple parts of a memorial under a new covenant. To celebrate the Passover means that you go back, you put yourself back under the old covenant, and you are in effect saying Jesus' work on the cross is not finished. Because the new covenant comes after the Lord Jesus Christ's work is done. The book of Hebrews tells us this. His work was accepted by the Father, and this is the basis for the new covenant, the change of heart, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit for all who come to God by faith. So the law ends at the cross. The celebration of the Passover is to disappear with the law. A new form of a memorial. Passover was a memorial, right? Look back to Egypt, God's great work. Now we have the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, as a celebration of God's great work, not in Egypt, but on the cross, far, far greater than Egypt. The bread represents Jesus' body, and the cup represents the inauguration of this new covenant through the shed blood of substitutionary atonement. And we should also notice the looking forward, the perspective component of the cup. It points forward to life with Jesus in his kingdom. I don't believe the Passover did that. The Passover was entirely retrospective and looked backward. The Lord's table, the taking of the bread and the cup in a memorial fashion, looks back at the cross for us, and it looks forward to the kingdom. Jesus says, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, let's think some more then about the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is a picture. The Lord's Supper has the purpose of aiding our memory. It's a visible, physical thing that helps our memory to recall what God has done for us. It's a picture of our ongoing union with Christ in his work. It involves three directions, very important, folks. It involves looking back at the cross. It involves looking at the present and our lives now as a result of what he did on the cross. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, you should examine yourself as you take part in the Lord's table. You take the bread and the cup. If you do it in an unworthy way, without examining yourself with sin present in your life, unconfessed, then you're missing part of the point. You're sinning before God. You're missing part of the point of this memorial, which is designed to wake you up, to cause you, before you participate, to say, is there something in my life that should be confessed? Is there sin in my life that should be confessed? So the cross looks, the Lord's table looks back at the cross. It looks at the present and says, how am I taking part in this? Am I doing this the right way? It causes us to examine ourselves. And then it looks forward to what we will enjoy with Jesus in his kingdom. According to verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, we're to do this over and over. Paul uses the word poieta, Greek word, which is present tense, which means just keep doing this. Do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. Repeated activity. We need the repetition because we forget so easily. And this is implied in Luke chapter 20 and verse 7. When we came together on the first week with the day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. And it would have been the case for Luke and the other believers with Paul, that the next week they would have done the same thing with another group of believers. And the next week would have been, we came together on the Lord's Day for the purpose of breaking bread. And the next week, we came together on the Lord's Day for the purpose of breaking bread. It's implied by Acts 20 and verse 7. As I suggested, as I indicated a minute ago, the Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances, not a sacrament. Sacrament, thinking of a sacrament and looking at the Lord's Supper and baptism as sacraments is a holdover from Catholicism, where they have spiritual value in helping you to get to God. These are memorials. They help us to look at the present and the future, but they don't help us in getting to God. They are partaken of as a response to what God has fully and finally done in saving us. They do not impart any merit. According to 1 Corinthians 11, 26, the Lord's Supper is a public proclamation with a future goal. Public proclamation. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This proclamation is directed not toward God, but to other people. You don't need to proclaim it to God. He knows about that. It's directed toward other people. So it's a public proclamation. So if there are visitors who see believers taking the bread and the cup, and the visitors are unsaved, they should say, what's going on? I want to know about this. What kind of statement are you making? It's a public proclamation. What kind of statement is it that you're making? Is what we're doing dull, superficial, artificial, done by rote? Or is it such that others coming in, not understanding it, would say something exciting is going on here? It's public proclamation. Also, to clarify, the Lord's table is not a remembrance per se, as we already saw. That's only one part of it. We look back and remember what Jesus did, but the picture is larger than the cross itself. Don't equate taking the bread and the cup with the cross only. The cross makes it possible, of course, but it is tri-directional, T-R-I. It looks back, it makes me look at the present, how's my life before God, and it also is a promise of the future that we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true also because the life and work of Jesus himself are larger than just the cross. There are other things involved. And so there are some who attempt to say that only the cross is the appropriate topic for an open time at the Lord's table. You can't talk about anything other than the cross. This is unbiblical. It's legalistic. It imposes a restriction on the activities of believers in the local church that is absolutely not there in the New Testament. Violates the meaning of taking the bread and the cup. Paul tells us that the celebration should look forward as well as present. The worship activity with the Lord's table within it, if you think of that graphic, I apologize for the weakness of my graphics, but I think you get the idea. The worship activity is not a remembrance time, because worship everywhere in the Bible includes appreciation of God's person and his works. And so there are some who would say, at the Lord's table, your worship is the same as remembering Jesus on the cross. Well, I can worship in such a meeting. I can worship God for his attribute of his holiness. That wouldn't be directly associated with the cross, nor would it be a remembering of what Jesus did on the cross. It is something that is what we could do at any time. And similarly with any other act of worship. And to clarify a little further, the meeting of the local church is not a remembrance meeting. It should be obvious why this is true by now, because so many things would take place in the meeting of the local church, and also with the Lord's table at the core is not only a looking back, it is a looking at the present of our lives and looking at the future. The whole meeting of the local church in the first century, and then by extension for us, should be referred to and thought of as the gathering of believers. And within that overall meeting, there's worship centered on the Lord's table, yes, but also teaching, prayer, the refreshment of fellowship, and all these things suggested in Acts 2:42, and the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, being at the center. Well, I hope these clarifications and distinctions are helpful. I think there are many people who are confused about these things and, quite frankly, fall into doing things by rote and doing things even legalistically, making up practices that are not there in the New Testament. Let's be eager to follow what Paul taught and did, and therefore expected other believers to do too. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would be careful to make distinctions with regard to the meetings of the local church and the components of it and the feature of taking the bread and the cup. Help us to make distinctions that are biblical and to carry them out in order to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name.